Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 17th, 2019. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
Galatians chapter 2. I want to read to you beginning in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We'll read over to verse 19. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." As we've noted before, this section of Scripture is Paul writing to the churches in Galatia about something specific that took place. He's already shown of his concern for their souls and what's going on in their lives in the way they have viewed the gospel. He's shown that there is a cause behind some of that, and that's these Judaizers they've allowed in among them. But now he's using an illustration of dealing with Peter, of confronting Peter, and really holding Peter accountable to give the essence of this issue in its first and foremost context. He's showing that there is a covenantal theme behind everything that's taking place. And that if Peter and these Judaizers do not rethink what they're doing, they are going to be going against the very covenant itself. And they're going to lead others to do the same. There's three main points I want you to hear this morning. Number one, Paul, through Christ, relinquished his confidence in the ceremonial law. Paul, through Christ, relinquished his confidence in the ceremonial law. Number two, Paul, through Christ, recognized he was a sinner in spite of the ceremonial law. Paul, through Christ, recognized he was a sinner in spite of the ceremonial law. And number three, Paul, through Christ, rebuked the inconsistency of returning to the ceremonial law. Paul, through Christ, rebuked the inconsistency of returning to the ceremonial law. Paul here is addressing something very important. There's a covenantal exchange that has taken place and needs to be recognized, and it needs to be recognized for the whole of the gospel. It's interesting as you look at the text, oftentimes, and this happens in not just our modern day setting, it's happened throughout the time that the Bible has been read. When you see personal pronouns like they and we and I, especially when you see the personal pronoun we. Often what takes place is if when you read that we, you and I often view it as we, meaning even me or us personally. That can be an issue because that can distract us or even take us away from the very context and the meaning of what Paul is writing. Notice here, Paul says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward," he's speaking of Peter and the Judaizers. Now, their background is that they are Jewish. And he says, when they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all. And he's coming against Peter in the presence of all these that were there. And he's noting that these are Jewish people with a Jewish background holding to the Jewish ceremonial law that are causing this struggle. And notice what he says to Peter. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And we've noted earlier, and it needs to be reiterated here, Paul is saying, Peter, you were a Jew. You once held a certain position about the ceremonial law. You changed that position in light of God's vision to you, and you were eating with the Gentiles without any issue of conscience, eating what they ate. He says, but how is it that if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's showing this inconsistency. He's showing that Peter has now not even carried out what he earlier was doing himself. And he himself, as a Jew, has not lived like a Jew, but he's lived like a Gentile. And when these Judaizers are around, now he's telling the Gentiles, you have to live like a Jew. He's saying that's a contradiction. It's an inconsistency. He goes on. Now, he changes here from pointing to Peter and saying, you. Verse 15, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. That's an interesting phrase when you think about it. First of all, he says, we are Jews by nature. He says, this is who we are from our very birth. This is who we are. He's including himself in that. Paul is. Peter, you and I, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now see, he's noting something covenantal here. There's been a perspective among the Jews that what? The Jews were the people of God, and anybody else who was outside of the Jews was what? A sinner. That's been a perspective, a mentality that's been kept for centuries. And so the Jews would often look at the Gentiles as what? They were the sinners. They were the unclean. And that has been true in a ceremonial sense. And this was the point of the Jews being the display, is that they were showing that they were the people of God in a display, and all those that were outside of them were sinners, were the unclean. He says, so we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, that's an important word there. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed. Now, oftentimes, as Protestants, we read that we, and we read it we as in a, it's us, ourselves. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is still in this covenantal context, pointing out to Peter and these Judaizers, and especially to Peter, he's saying, look, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we Jews, even we people of the Jews, the display, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. He's saying we need to recognize something here. In Christ, we have recognized that we are relinquishing our confidence in the ceremonial law. He's saying, Peter, you've forgotten. You've forgotten that once you believed in Christ Jesus, you've relinquished your confidence in the ceremonial law. One writer put it this way when he's kind of paraphrasing the context. He says, quote, you and I, said Paul to Peter, we're Jews by nature. We had all the advantages the law could give, yet we relinquished our confidence in all those advantages so far as the attainment of salvation was concerned. What's he saying here? Hey, if you want to carry on with circumcision, fine, but don't make it a salvific concern. We've relinquished our confidence in those things and we put our confidence in Christ. Even we as Jews now, our confidence is no longer in this ceremonial law. It's not in the food laws. Fine, if you don't want to eat these certain things anymore, but that's not of a salvific nature now. We've relinquished all our confidence in that ceremonial law as Jews, and we have recognized we are now in Christ. You have to recognize that's a pretty big deal and it's a big difference. It's not that Christ wasn't important in the display of the Old Testament, and it's not that people weren't converted in the coming Messiah. But it's that in the covenantal context, they were converted in the coming Messiah, but they had all of these covenantal ceremonial laws which God had given to them specifically for them at the time. But Paul's saying to them, now that Messiah has come, we've relinquished all those things as necessary in our understanding of salvation, and we've put all of our confidence in Christ. There's a revelation that's being given here, and these Jews have not truly recognized it. They've struggled with it. And therefore, they're causing Gentiles to struggle with it. See, Gentiles have just as much of a problem because Gentiles are trying to hold on to anything they can because they've got many, a plethora of gods that they could hold on to. And you're trying to preach to the Gentiles, be saved in Christ alone. But when you introduce in these ceremonial things, it's confusion to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, you know what? Through Christ, I relinquished my confidence in the ceremonial law. And so did you too, Peter. You did it too, Peter. And any of these Judaizers, if they really are in Christ, they've done that too. When he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. What was the purpose of these laws, even the ceremonial laws? It was setting the people of God up as a display in covenant. But how were they going to be converted? If circumcision was the way of conversion, then no woman could actually be converted. Circumcision was never meant as the way for salvation. It was simply a sign among a people for all of that which God was doing. The food laws were simply a sign among the people for all of that which God was doing. because it was not time for the fullness of Christ to be revealed. But Paul is saying he now has been revealed. And so therefore, I'm relinquishing all confidence in the ceremonial law. When I came into Christ, I'm now saying, fine, circumcision, if you want to do it, that's your business, but it's not about salvation. And it really never has been, because the fullness of Christ has come. All the signs that needed to be fulfilled have been fulfilled in Christ. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. He lived the law perfectly. He did everything necessary to make the display be fulfilled in its fullest sense. Secondly, Paul, through Christ, recognized he was a sinner in spite of the ceremonial law. Machen put it this way. He said, this is a general thought in the context of this conversation between Paul and Peter. Paul saying, we Jews, when we became Christians, gave up seeking justification through the law. We became just as much sinners as the Gentiles. But it was Christ who led us to take that step. Now, to you and I, really, it makes sense for us to try to read the we in the context of us personally. But we lose the argument when we do that. You and I need to see the great nature of the argument here to understand what is taking place and how important this is. Paul is saying to Peter, don't you recognize what we've said? That through Christ we recognize now that we are just as much sinners as the Gentiles? Don't you understand what we've done? There was a time where the people of God saw themselves as a display in the context of what God was doing covenantally, knowing they needed faith and knowing they needed to repent and believe. Yet there was always a sense where we're the people of God, and these are the sinners. In the fullness and fulfillment of Christ, what is taking place is a covenantal exchange, a covenantal completion. And Paul is pressing this on to Peter. Don't you get it? Because we are now in Christ and our confidence is no longer in the ceremonial law, what we're saying is, even we as Jews, we recognize we are sinners. How is it, Peter, that you could press onto these Gentiles something else besides Christ? For if you keep doing it, what you'll be doing is confusing the gospel. You'll be sending the Gentiles back to something that you yourself already said you gave up. You'll be making a distinction between yourself as a Jew and them as a Gentile that you've already said has been done away with. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, this is Paul's argument to the church at Rome as well. He spends so much time developing in chapter 1 of the book of Romans all of this understanding of what sin is. Sin from the creation, from the fall after creation. Sin in the context of Adam going out to all the world. And then chapter 2 beginning to develop in the book of Romans this whole idea of sin among the Jews. Saying to those Jews in Rome, you are no different. Coming to a place when he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's not just meaning that in a world sense, like you and I would take it in our modern day context. He's saying that to Jews and Gentiles alike. You Jews in Rome, don't you get it? You're sinners too. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You are in need of Christ. Paul's example is no less important here in the Galatian region. Speaking boldly and plainly and forthrightly, right to Peter, to say, Peter, don't walk away from these things. And Peter, stop giving the Gentiles mixed signals. That's one of the greatest issues in communication, isn't it? You can say something with your mouth and then do something different with your body. You can say to your spouse, I love you, dear. But with your body, facial expression, you're giving off signals that you're not so happy at the moment. You can do it with your children. You can do it with a coworker. You can do it with people around you. Paul here is saying, this is the worst case of it all. You're not just telling a friend something and giving them a mixed signal with your body or your facial expression. You're actually giving them a mixed signal about the very gospel itself. Peter, you gave up these things and you put your confidence in Christ. And now when these Judaizers are around, you begin to do something different. Even though you're saying the right things, you're doing the wrong things. Thirdly, this morning, Paul, through Christ, rebuked the inconsistency of returning to the ceremonial law. Verses 17 through 19. Now notice the context continues here. He says, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. One writer put it this way. He says, Christ is not a minister of sin, says Paul, for in opposition to all vacillating policy which would make him a minister of sin, I, for my part, stand firmly by the decision which he led me to make. What is the decision that Christ led Paul to make? To relinquish his confidence in the ceremonial law. To recognize that he himself was a sinner. He's saying, Peter, if you keep up with this talk, what you're going to say to the Gentiles is that trusting in Christ makes Christ out to lead people to be in sin. Because what you're going to say is Christ plus these other things. And Paul is saying, how is it that you could be seeking to be justified in Christ and Christ alone, and continue to do these other things to add to your salvation? If you do, then you make Christ out to be a minister of sin. That's a strong condemnation. You see why the Reformation era came out with this bold statement that salvation was in Christ alone, by faith alone. What was happening in their day? The Roman Catholic Church was doing what? It was talking a lot about Christ in some ways. It would speak about the Lord Jesus in some ways, and certainly wanted to talk about the virgin birth. But when it came to salvation in and of itself, what were people doing? They were being taught about works. They were talking about additions to this and to that. I think Paul would say the same there. If you keep on Rome, any teaching, any church, evangelical, Protestant, Roman Catholic, any church that adds to Christ in any way and says you have to do this plus Christ or Christ plus this, you're making out Christ to be a minister of sin. He goes on in verse 18 to say, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed." Now, notice what Paul has done here. He's moved from you to we the Jews to now himself, I. And he says, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He said, "No, Peter, I want you to think about this for a minute. What have I been preaching all the way along since God saved me on the road to Damascus, since I've been trained and since I've been grown up in these things and I have gone out on these missionary journeys and I went to these people in Galatia? And what have I been preaching? I've been preaching but Christ and Christ alone, nothing else, saves a sinner. Repent and believe in Christ and Christ alone. What Christ did, what Christ is doing. Understand who He is. That's all I've been preaching. If I now rebuild what I have once destroyed." And what is Paul destroyed? Paul has destroyed circumcision as salvific. He's destroyed any of the ceremonial laws as salvific. Not only has he destroyed some of those things, but he's brought the Gentiles into the covenant context by telling the church at Rome that they could call Abraham their father. And he's going to go into that here in the book of Galatians as well. He's saying, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I am now the one that's transgressing. Peter, if you keep up with this, you are going to be the transgressor. If you keep telling these Gentiles about Christ, and then when these Judaizers come around, you won't eat with them anymore for ceremonial uncleanness. You keep pressing on to them the issue of circumcision when the Judaizers are around, you will be the transgressor. But it's interesting how Paul did that. He turned to the eye and pointed at himself. Because he says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God." The dying of the ceremonial law is important in the covenant context. If you carry on with the ceremonial law, then what you are saying is what Christ has done is not enough. You're also making Christ a minister of sin. You see how that's the case, don't you? You may say, "Well, I don't see how Christ would be the minister of sin." Oh, what did Christ proclaim about himself? He is the only way of salvation. That's what he said. He is the only way. So therefore, if Christ proclaimed himself to be the only way of salvation, his apostles claimed himself to be the only way of salvation, and they preached to do away with the ceremonial law because now Christ had worked all those things out in fulfillment. If you now tell the Gentiles to go back to something in the ceremonial law, you will make Christ out to be a minister of sin because Christ will be incorrect. He'll be pointing people in the wrong direction. And certainly Christ can't point people in the wrong direction, can he? I would hope not. If he can, then all of our salvation is useless. Paul says, "I, for my part, stand firmly by the decision which he led me to make." It's Christ who led me to make this decision. "I, for my part, died to the law, as he led me to do, in order that I might live to God." This is the essence of worship. Living to God. Do we add things to it to worship Him? This is the essence of salvation. Do we add things to it to be saved? No, we trust and repent in that which has already been provided and promised, or promised and provided. Paul says, I relinquished all my confidence in the ceremonial law. I've recognized that I'm a sinner, even in spite of the ceremony. I had all the ceremonies I could have, but what Christ has made me recognize is I'm a sinner. I have a background of being a part of the people of God. I'm a sinner. All of that that was necessary in covenantal context to be a part of the display, it's now been fulfilled in Christ. And now, Peter, I'm telling you, I'm rebuking you, this inconsistency of returning to the ceremonial law. If you don't quit it, you'll make Jesus Christ out to be a minister of sin. And he says, may it never be. May it never be. I want to leave you with four observations this morning. Number one, practical error often reveals doctrinal error. Practical error often reveals doctrinal error. You see what Paul is dealing with here is he's saying, you got a practice that's going on. You're doing this. You're causing confusion among the Gentiles because you're withdrawing from them and you're being aloof and you're no longer eating with them, even though God gave you a vision that it was fine for you to do so and that it was right. This practical error doesn't just reveal an issue of practice or living, it reveals a doctrinal error. He's saying to Peter, Peter, you're putting aside the truth. You've got to stop. You've got to deal with this appropriately. Because if you keep going down this road, ultimately you're going to show that you're in error doctrinally. You're in error of the teaching, the understanding, and the truth of God's Word. It's not that you're in the doctrinal error at the moment, but it reveals that you're often headed in that direction. That's why we have to be careful and we have to watch our lives. We have to watch our souls. We have to be credibly seeking to know the Lord and His Word. Peter had spent apparently a lot of time with these men from James to some extent to where he did fear them. That's what Paul says. Paul's telling the truth. He said Peter feared them. I think Paul's telling the truth. I don't think he's telling a lie. Peter feared them. It was obvious he feared them. His actions. Paul's greater concern was ultimately this was going to lead to great doctrinal error. And it may not be in Peter's life, but it might be in the lives of some of these Gentiles and the lives of these Judaizers. These Judaizers need to be confronted because left to themselves, these Judaizers continue in this way. What it's going to mean for them is damnation for their soul. Because they'll stand before God one day and say, God, we tried to keep all the ceremonial law. And he'll say, but depart from me. I never knew you because you never repented and believed in Christ alone. Practice leading to great doctrinal error, and it's a concern. Number two, doctrinal error may downgrade into heresy. This is Paul's ultimate concern, that ultimately people will be apostate. They will show themselves never to have been truly converted. If they keep on with this practice will lead to doctrinal error. And over time, it's very possible the doctrinal error may downgrade into heresy. That doesn't happen every single time, and thankfully so, right? How many of us grew up in a church context where there was doctrinal error? And God, by His grace, not only saved us, but He saved many, many other people. I'm thankful for God's power and majesty to be able to do so, amen? But it doesn't mean we don't need to be careful. It doesn't mean we don't need to keep these things in mind, keep them in the forefront of our minds. Number three, confrontation does not always include detestation. Confrontation does not always include detestation. Now, there's a difference between detesting confrontation itself, or hating it or abhorring it, and hating the person that you're confronting. This is why I think it's another reason it's important to notice these pronouns that Paul uses. You, we, I. He's pulling Peter in here. His confrontation is serious. It's pointed. It's right to Peter. And he opposed Peter in front of all of them, is what he says. But he doesn't detest Peter. He doesn't hate Peter or abhor Peter. We live I can't speak for any other time because, of course, you know, I don't own a time machine. I've only lived in this time right here. But this time is so crazy to me. You cannot actually have a conversation with somebody where you might confront something without that person being offended and automatically them thinking you hate them. It happens in the political realm all the time, the socio-political realm. If you disagree with somebody, you hate the person. Well, we'll never be able to talk about ideas that way because everybody's going to walk around personally offended all day long. This is why in the church we have to be careful not to walk away from biblical confrontation when it's right and important. Now, first of all, Paul is doing this here in a more group-oriented scale. This is, to me, why we need to pray for churches. First of all, we need to pray for our own church that God give us grace not to be judgmental jerks and think we're the only ones that are saved. Number two, we need to pray that God keep the peace and the faith among us rightly. Number three, we need to pray for the churches around us because there are pastors who are desiring in some way to preach the word rightly to their people, but their churches have been so inundated with all of the garbage from the past that when they start to preach these things, people get personally offended. That from the pulpit, they're being confronted about the truth of God's word. And they begin to go after pastors and elders and staff members and whatever else. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would be gracious and allow some of these men to stay in these pulpits, that the people of God would hear the word preached rightly and truthfully. We need to pray that God would be gracious to the souls of the hearers of the word, that they would not spend their whole time personally offended by the word of God being preached. It's going to take the Spirit of God to move in our souls. How many times could we be personally offended by the preaching of the Word or personally offended even by the reading of the Word? You know, there's been some times I've read the Scripture and I was kind of personally offended. What? I mean, come on now. I mean, I'm not that bad, am I? Well, maybe I need to learn more about my soul, my very nature from the race of Adam. That's who I am. I am a man born of the race of Adam, and I do not deserve grace, but God has given it through His Son by the power of His Spirit in spite of me. That's true grace. Confrontation does not always include detestation. Matter of fact, it shows the love of God to His children. Let's think about this differently than the world would actually think about it. Let's think about this in the context. Do you know this is God actually showing his love for his servant Peter? That he would use Paul in a way to bring this to him, to the forefront of his mind, that Peter would see these things and say, "Oh, no, I don't want to go down this road." This is the love of God being shown to Peter. I don't even see anything in the text where it looks like to me Paul is being mean-spirited or hateful. I'm sorry. What Paul is doing here when he uses you and we and I, he gets to the very crux of his argument and he pulls back and points at himself. I think we ought to see the Spirit of God even working in Paul, that Paul recognized, I can't just punch my brother in the mouth so hard. I'm pointed with him, you. Then I say, we Jews by nature. And then I say, if I were to do this, I would be a transgressor. So that Peter could get the understanding, oh, I'm kind of in that camp too. This is the love of God being shown to Peter. This shows us authority in the church. That when we come together and bond together in the life of a covenantal community, what we're saying is, I'm willing to place my life under the covenantal authority of this local body of Christ. These officers that this church has chosen to be their officers, I'm placing myself under that authority. Here's a fellow apostle reproving and rebuking a fellow apostle. This is what ought to happen in the life of the church. We ought to be willing to love one another enough to even sometimes confront one another graciously. Shows us what it ought to look like to have authority in the home. There are times we have to confront sin in the home. We should certainly help our children see sin for what it is. And I understand you can't walk around and point out every single sin to them and just put them under that yoke every single minute or hour of the day. That would be harsh. We want to remember the grace of God on us. Thankfully, he doesn't show us all our sin at once. Or as Sproul said, we'd be disintegrated. Yet at the same time, do we make our children aware of sin, the reality of sin, the truth of sin, the horror of sin? And then, when we do that, do we trust in what we've done, or do we trust in the Lord to do His work? As parents, we may show sin to our children, but ultimately it's not up to us to change our children's souls. It's not up to us to change a fellow member of the church's soul. That's why prayer is so important. Praying for the souls of fellow members, praying for the souls of our children, praying for the souls of husbands and wives. Confrontation does not always include detestation. Fourthly and lastly, accountability often brings better perspective. I think if we could have heard this and seen this in Paul's day and seen the context of this covenantal work and exchange and him really drawing this out to them as Jews, you probably could see how this would have given a lot better perspective. How Peter could have stepped back and gone, "Whoa, I see this." It doesn't always happen that way, because I'm sure there were Judaizers that didn't bow to this thinking at all. Didn't give one moment's notice to it, probably. But it seems evident that Peter did. And it shouldn't even shock us that Peter needed reproof. It shouldn't shock us that Peter needed accountability. He's a man. Remember when I went to play my first football game when I was in high school? You know, you get these butterflies, jittery feelings, you know. And my dad was going to drop me off at the school, and I had all my gear with me, and I guess I was real quiet in the car. Of course, my dad knew that was a sign I was thinking and nervous, probably, if I'm real quiet. And he looked over at me. He said, hey, Bran. He said, you know, every one of those boys you're going to play against tonight, they put their pants on the same way you do. They're just like you are. They're just young men. Peter's just like we are. Now, he didn't probably wear pants, so the analogy doesn't work too good in that way. But he's just like we are. We need accountability. We need a brother and sister sometimes to lift us up, to pull us along. Sometimes we need a phone call or an email. We need a letter to say, hey, we've missed you. We're thinking about you. How can we pray for you? We need to give this kind of encouragement to one another. Not to give up on our sanctification. Because you never know when the return of Christ is. Now certainly, being in Christ can't be changed. But I'm afraid for some of these Judaizers, what they were showing is they never were in Christ to begin with. Let us honor the Lord Jesus while the word is being preached and near. We have such an opportunity in our country. Let us honor it while we may, without persecution. And when persecution comes, may we stand stronger in the day. Let's glory in Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy to us as sinners. And we glory in your Son Christ, for apart from him we have no salvation. May we come to the table and profess it is the person and the work of Christ alone that has saved us and redeemed us, forgiving us of our sins. May all glory be in him and unto him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.